to have you here this morning. We pray that you open your minds and your Bibles as we study some things together that will be not only encouraging you, but enlightening you to understand better the religious climate of the world that we live in. I've been asked on a number of occasions when we do such lessons as we engage in this particular series, why do we need to talk about such things? Well, if we're going to be effective in teaching and instructing others who are on the wrong path and are going in the wrong direction spiritually, we need to have some understanding of where they're coming from. And this particular series gives us a firm foundation on which to understand where many of the mainstream religion thinking comes from, and that we might be able to intelligently listen to what they have to say, but also be able to show them where they have arrived at an incorrect understanding. We are looking at a biblical examination of Reformed theology, Calvinism. And we are looking at the tulip theory, which is the basis of Calvinistic doctrine. We have already looked at total depravity. We have looked at unconditional election. And today we're going to look at limited atonement. And then we're going to conclude by looking at irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Now, these points are interdependent. And what I mean by interdependent, they all are based upon a false premise to begin with. This theory started with a false view of God's sovereignty. Now, it is true that God rules in the kingdom of men. The Bible teaches that, so it cannot be misunderstood in passages of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible also says that God has all authority in heaven and earth, and that indeed is true. And it indeed is true that God is in control. There's no argument there. But this false sense of God's sovereignty has concluded that everything that happens in life has already been predetermined. That all the events that take place are going according to script of what God has already predetermined. And so these five points are independent of one another. And the reason I tell you that is the circular reasoning of this false theology. And I want to make no mistake, this is false theology. And theology is human religion. And this is what this is. This is human religion. And when we can prove any of the five parts of the tulip false, then the whole house of cards falls down. If I could just prove one to be inconsistent with the scripture, then this theory has been proven to be just that, a human theory. But I can do better than that. The Bible can do better than that. The Bible will prove all five parts are false. All five of those things are inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. We began this study in looking at total depravity. Total depravity simply means that we are inherently evil. We can't think good. We can't do good. We can't desire to do good. Unless something happens to us, that God works on us in a supernatural way, and that's what we'll be talking about next week when we talk about irresistible grace. That God works on us through the Holy Spirit in order to give us the ability to be able to answer. But he doesn't work on everyone. And that's what we talked about last week. Unconditional election. It proceeds from the first point of total depravity. Remember, they say mankind is totally depraved. Men cannot respond in faith to God's word. People cannot choose to obey. God has to choose for them. And he's done that prior to creation and prior to us coming into this world. Unconditional election states that God chooses some to be regenerated, giving them the ability to believe, and therefore to be justified. But it also states with God, to with no regard to the will of man, man has an eternal choice of certain persons unto eternal life, and some to eternal damnation. And that number is so fixed that it cannot be changed. And we quoted their own material last week to show that that's indeed their teaching. It's rooted in a misunderstanding of the false view of sovereignty of God. Unconditional election is logically connected with the Reformed position that is concerning the doctrine of predestination. If everything's been predetermined, then whether a man is lost or saved has already been put in the books. And we are part of that plan, either positively or negatively. Now, the third basic element of Calvinism and the tulip theory is what we want to talk about this morning. Limited atonement. This is the third basic tenet of Calvinism. It is that Christ died only for the ones that God unconditionally chose to serve. Calvinists rationalize that God did not waste the sacrifice of Christ on those whom he had determined not to be saved. Their conclusion is Christ only died for the elect. Now I want to be honest here. If I accepted Calvinism, this would be the easiest point to prove. Because if Jesus only died for the elect, if Jesus only died for those that he elected to eternal life, then that makes sense. Why would he die for those that he already determined for eternal damnation? That would be silly. That would be a waste of a sacrifice. So if I believe in Calvinism, I would accept this too. But this is probably the easiest of all the tenets to show that it is inaccurate with the Bible. Limited atonement, what is it? Limited atonement is the teaching within Calvinism which states that Jesus only bore the sins of the elect, those chosen for salvation by God, and that he did not bear the sins of every individual who has ever lived. This teaching is also called peculiar redemption or definite atonement. He didn't die for the sins of the world. He didn't die for those who had sinned before he came on the scene. He only died for those he had chosen to be part of his elect. The limited atonement, or definite atonement, or peculiar redemption, whatever word you like to use, states that though the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now, here's how they get around the teaching of the Bible. Even though the death of Christ is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, it was the intention of God the Father that the atonement of Christ's death would work itself out only in the elect, thereby leaving them without fail to salvation. According to limited atonement, Christ died for the sins of the elect alone, and no atonement was provided for the reprobate. This is in contrast to a belief that God's preventive grace or enabling grace enables all to respond to salvation offered by God in Jesus Christ, Acts 2:21, so that it reaches each person's decision in response to God's grace and determines whether Christ's atonement will be effective in that individual, and all of that's based on him being part of the elect. You know, somebody asked me last week, "Hey, Keith, how do you know if you're in the elect?" Well, that's a good question. How would you know if you're in the elect? How could you absolutely be sure that you're a part of the elect? You say, "Well, I'm here. So I'm here. I'm spiritually minded. So I must be part of the elect." Well, maybe. Maybe not. Have you had a supernatural experience? Does the Holy Spirit miraculously work on you? Have you chosen before time began to be one of those who would be in the elect? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, and this was conveyed in 1618, in order to decide a controversy between the followers of Jacob's Arminians and other Calvinists. Both sides to the controversy agreed that this efficiency was limited to the elect. The disagreement had to do with the grounds for this limitation. For Arminius, the ground of the free choice of people to believe. For the opponents of Artemis, the efficacy was limited based on God's predestination, without any foreknowledge of human choice. Calvin clearly taught this second view. He said it was free of man's choice. It didn't make any difference what he wanted. It didn't make any difference what he believed. It was already predetermined. That's what Calvin taught. That's what he believed. That's what he wrote. And he was also the view of the Reformed theologians following the Synod of Dort. When they had this council, they held the Calvin's view. The other individual, Artemis, he was closer to the truth. He was wrong too, but he was closer to the truth than Calvin was. But the council determined to use Calvin's original teaching that God determined this without any consideration of man's free will. Now, David Steele and Curtis Thomas wrote a very good book I have in my library. It's called The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. And I've used his work in presenting this series of lessons. It's a very good tool. Because all he does is he gives the quotes and shows the inaccuracy of them. But in his book, he made this statement. Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secured salvation for them. His death was a substitutionary sacrifice or the penalty of sin. What that means, he took the place. He substituted us and he put himself as a substitute. And the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. In addition to putting away the sins of his people, Christ redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which united them to him. The gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to all to whom Christ died, thereby guaranteeing their salvation. If you're the elect, God guaranteed your salvation by making you have faith. You do not have faith on your own choice. You were given faith by God in order to receive salvation, thereby guaranteeing you that you will be saved through belief. This is what this doctrine teaches. Now, proposed text. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, notice what they want you to believe is that he only lived his life for the sheep. Only for his sheep. But remember, he's talking to the Jews here. We've been talking about this in Bible class. He's talking to the Jews who are rejecting him. And he's telling them that they're not part of the sheepfold because they're trying to get in another door. They're trying to go around Christ. And he is the door. And if you go around any other way, Jesus said, you're a robber and a hireling. And so there's only one entrance into this sheepfold. And it's through Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking only for certain sheep. He's talking about those who accept Christ. Those who go in the sheepfold through the door that he represents. If Jesus died for the sheep, those who hear him and follow him. And we read that this morning. There are sheep not of this fold. He also died for them. We read that last week in verse 16 of chapter 10. Before the sheep heard him and followed him, they were they his sheep. Now this is what Calvin said. Before they heard him, before they followed him, they were already his sheep. How can that be? What did it say that these sheep do? They hear him. They follow him. These sheep are those who choose to hear him and follow him. It's a choice. It's not a choice God made. It's a choice they made. I determined to hear him. I determined to follow him. God doesn't make this choice. God made the choice in what he would do by how you react to this question. He's made a choice of who he will consider his sheep. And he will consider those his sheep who hear him and follow him. The problem is, Calvin says, it had already determined whether you would do that. God's book says you determine whether or not you hear him and you follow him. No, but his atoning blood was available. His atoning blood was available, but they're already his sheep. Well, how can that be? How can that be? Therefore, take heed to yourself if you have the flock among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, notice what they want you to believe is that the Holy Spirit chose those who were going to be purchased with the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit chose that. Well, let's see how he did that. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for the church. Did he just give himself for those who were elect or the elect that were in the church? Or did he purchase the whole church? Now, yes, Jesus died to purchase the church. But the scriptural truth Calvin has overlooked is any person can be part of the church. Not just the elect. Turn over to Revelation for a moment. Look at verse 17. Now here are passages that the Calvinist has no answer to. Look at verse 17 of the last chapter of Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take of the water freely. Who? If Calvin's right, what this verse should say is the elect desire, let him take of the water freely. But it doesn't say the elect. It says whosoever. Well, who is that? It's for whoever comes and thirsts for the living water that Jesus provides. Whoever does that can come. You see, those who gladly receive the word are added to the Lord's church. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon, we read in verse 41. We're going to read verse 41 first. Verse 41 says, and then those who barely received the word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Calvin would say that those 3,000 were predetermined. Those 3,000 were predetermined to be saved because they were the elect. But you know, who was the sermon preached to? Who did Peter and the apostles preach that sermon to on the day of Pentecost? 17 different nations of Jews who were gathered there. Now you're going to tell me that the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter would waste his words on all those other people because they really weren't part of the elect. Only 3,000 were of the elect. And so that sermon only had meaning to 3,000. Really? I think the text disagrees with you. Look at Acts 2. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed. All. Didn't say that. It says they were all amazed and more than said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each our own language in which we were born? Who is the we? You keep reading. It's the 17 nations of individuals that are there. Why would they all get the opportunity to hear if only 3,000 had the ability to obey? That make sense to you? No, it doesn't make sense to you, does it? Those who gladly receive. Now, someone asked me, Calvin was asking one time, said, well, how do they have the ability to, the Holy Spirit help them? I give it to you. He did help them. How did he help them? By the preaching of us. That's how he helped them. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the words that he preached. Did the Holy Spirit help them in their conversion? Yes. But did the Holy Spirit determine that they would receive it? No, he didn't do that. He left that up to them. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. He left it up to them. He didn't choose for those 3,000. He let those 3,000 choose for themselves. Those that gladly received it. And in verse 7 it says, they all heard it. They were amazed. So it wasn't just the 3,000. Now, before time, God chose and God chooses. Before time, God chose that all that would be saved would be in Christ. God determined that before time began. Turn over to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, in verse number 3, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's addressing the book to Christians. And he says in verse 3 of the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me ask a question. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yes. Is redemption from sin a spiritual blessing? Yes. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yes. Where is it at? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Before time began, God predetermined. Before God said, let there be light, God predetermined that every person who would be saved would have to be in Christ. Everyone. That's true. But who that would be, God didn't determine that. In time, people had the opportunity, while we look at Acts chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And at that time, you were without God, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, here are the Gentiles who were once afar off. These were those who were never left. They were once in that condition. Now, they've been brought now, not by the Holy Spirit, not by irresistible grace. How have they been brought now? By the blood of Christ, by his sacrifice and their acceptance of it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Who are those? Those are those who accept Christ. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And we mentioned the delusion this morning in verse 12, but what about the passage after that in verse 13? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What did God choose before time? Sanctification of by the Spirit by belief in the truth. Look at verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel. Men were called by the gospel. But let me ask this. Did people preach the gospel that rejected it? Yep. Do you know there were over maybe 1.5 million have Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? What did the majority of do? They rejected it. Well, Calvin said, that's right, because they went everywhere else. No, they rejected it because they chose to reject it. They didn't choose it because they were predetermined. They chose not to. All men are called by the gospel. And it's not predetermined what you'll do when the gospel calls you. Let me give you an example. How many of you in this audience who are Christians heard the gospel a number of times before you obeyed it? I hear it every day of my life. I was taught, I was brought to church when I was a baby. I heard the gospel all the way up until the 13th year when I obeyed it. If I was part of the elect, why did I wait 13 years? Did you hear the gospel more than once? If you're part of the elect, why it took you so long? Romans chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 12, we're all baptized into one spirit. In verse 13, Romans 6, we're buried into his death. Who determines that? Who determines whether you're buried into his death? Did God determine whether you do that or not? No. You determine that. In Galatians 3, if many of them were baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Who determines that? Calvin says God does. The Bible says you do. Remember this passage from last week? Remember the comment says, those outside of Christ are lost. They don't have any hope, no spiritual blessings, not chosen, not children of God, not accepted, not redeemed, not forgiven, no heavenly inheritance. They're part of those that God proposed and created for eternal destruction. But those that were in this condition at one time came out of it. They came out of it. How did they come out of it if they weren't part of the elect? And if they were in the elect, why were they ever in that condition? If they were in this position, then they could never come out because they were of the elect. But these very people came out of this. Why? When they obeyed the gospel, they were buried in his death, they put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3, and they repented, or they believed, and they were added to the church. They were over here, now they're over there. Who made that choice? They made that choice. Who made the choice for you? I'll give you an example. I have three brothers living. One has passed away. But I have three brothers living. Two of us are Christians. The middle one, the one next to me, a man younger than me, he's never obeyed the gospel. But me and my younger brother elect, and my middle brother, was he not of the elect? Or did my middle brother have the same opportunity that me and my brother had? Yeah, he had the same opportunity we had. Why didn't he choose? Well, he wasn't of the elect. No. The reason he's not a Christian is because he chose not to be one. Had nothing to do with being the elect or not elect. You see, you could be outside of Christ, but you don't have to stay there. You could come out of that. Now, in closing, what does the Bible teach? When God sent the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel only to the elect, you know what? If the elect can only be saved, I need to know who they are. Wouldn't I need to know who they are? If the elect can only be saved, won't I need to know who they are? Why am I going to waste my time on people who have already been programmed to be the same? I need to know who the elect are. And don't you need to know? So in Matthew 21, they were to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Why every creature? If only the elect could be saved. Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Who determined that? The ones who heard. Who was able to hear? Every creature. That's true. God God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Would God be a respecter of persons if he chose to save me but cause dying to be lost? He just dropped in the motion. He was picked on the wrong day. He's on the wrong side of the nature. He's not part of the elect. You ever talk to anybody who believes in 144,000? They believe they're already in there. They believe that number's already been filled and there's no room for anybody else. Really? Where's all these me? Where's all these you? Well, we can leave here on earth. I don't want to live on earth. I want to be in heaven with God. I don't want to live on earth. Well, that's too bad, Chief. That place is already being given. That's nonsense. What would be the motivation? What would be the motivation to lead people to cross? Well, you can't live in the big house. That's why you didn't fail. You can't get there. God is not a special person. Would God be a special person if he chose to save me and he chose to just be condemned? That's not the God of the Bible I read about. Acts 17. He desires all to seek you. He's not far from any one of us. Well, he's not close to those who are the Lord. How could he not be far from any one of us if he's already determined son to be destroyed? Why would they be easy to find for them? Well, it's too bad. You can't, God can't help you. Jesus only died to be what? What did Luke 19:10 say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Who's lost? Anyone in sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who did he come to seek? Those who were lost. Who were lost? Everyone. Everyone. How is Mr. Calvin going to answer that? John 12:32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. All? That should say the elect. The prophet said, that is the elect. That's just a different way of saying it. No, he said all people, that includes everyone. Matthew 5:18. Through one man's righteous act, a free gift came to all men. What was the free gift? Eternal salvation. Who did it come to? All men. Does that mean all men will be saved? No. All men have the opportunity. All men have the opportunity. If it made all men saved, that'd be universalism. That means everybody's going to heaven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? No, that would be a wonderful thing. There's some people that are very ungodly, and they're not going to be there. Jesus died for all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. One died for all, then all died. And he died for all. But those who live should no longer live for themselves. He died for all. He won. For what? He doesn't wash. He doesn't reconcile. He died for all. 1 Timothy 2. The man Jesus Christ who gave himself as a ransom for all. Not him gave himself a ransom for the elect. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says for all. But this is the clearest of all passages I can give you. Look at Hebrews 2:9. What's it say? For he by the grace of God might take death for everyone. Why does he have to take death for everyone? Because we're all guilty of sin. What do you want to die for, you know? The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who's in the world? Everybody. Not just the elect. Even those who are atheists. Even those who are agnostic. Even those who are in false religions. He died for them all. Not for some. For everyone. So he himself is a propitiation for our sin. But not ours only, but for the whole world. That's propitiation, that's atonement, that's covering, that's what pays for your sin. Who's it for, just the elect? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says for the whole world. That means anyone who would accept his terms can apply this love to their sins to their son. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Where's the elect there? All men. You know, in all these passages that mean you, all would have to mean the elect. Every one of those terms that says all would have to mean the elect. But it doesn't say that. It says all. It means everyone. Everyone has the same chance. Has the same chance. For God, what did he do to John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world. He just loved the elect. He loved the world. Whoever. That means anyone who would have believed and obeyed. Some whom Jesus died could perish. You know, Jesus died for those who were in Christ. What about Judas? What did he do with Judas? He was in Christ. He was with Christ. He was one of the chosen 12. What happened? What happened to the false teacher? There will be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among God's people. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord about them, and bringing on themselves fear destruction. You know, we have people, and we'll talk about this when we go into the series on lasting. We have people in the Lord's church that believe the AD 73, that believe judgment, resurrection, and the coming of Christ has already happened. It happened in AD 70. Uh-oh. We missed it. Now, before you think it's silly, this is the body of churches in Texas, in the Indians. Now, it's even made its way to the Philippine Islands. I've got to deal with them on this trip. Why would you be a member of the church if you believe that? So how could they do that? They're opposing the left. If they were in Christ, they were in the elect. How can they become false teachers if they're in the elect? Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. You mean I could destroy someone and push my personal opinion, my hobby? I could push one and destroy one? How could I do that if I was every elect and they were the elect? How could I do that? Limits of only cannot be true because of these two verses. God's desire to all men come to know the truth and be saved. That this passage came from the Holy Spirit. And it says God's desire is that every person on earth would be saved. And 2 Peter 3, you know this one, God is not only anxious for it, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's desire. This is God's will. How do you equate that with Calvinism, with limited atonement, that he only died for the select few? It doesn't reconcile with the Bible. That's why it's human theology, and that's why it's wrong. The God of Calvinism in Calvin is not the God of the Bible. He is worshiping a different God. The God of Calvinism is partial. He only going to save the elect. He's unjust. He's determined before you are even born, you're worthy this for you to be saved or be lost. He's unfair. What did the person who was destined to be destroyed, what did he do to deserve that? What did he do to deserve that? Unholy. Because you know who'd be responsible? Who would be responsible for the loss of the salvation of all men? God would be. That means if someone lost it would be God's fault. Think of that. That's what Calvinism is saying. God designed some of them to be destroyed. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the exact opposite. The God of the Bible, he's impartial. It's up to you. It's up to me. He's just. He gives everybody the same opportunity. He does it. He's not going to be, he's going to be fair. He's holy in all of his ways. He's responsible. He's responsible because he gives all men the same opportunity. You can rebel, you can accept it, you can reject it, you can believe it, you can rebel. You can do whatever you want to do. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, and when he died, and we need to take this Lord's Supper, just a few moments. This death was given for every person who ever lived on this earth. Past, present, future. And Calvin is wrong. Remember to the atonement? The Bible says he died for all. And you know why that's true? Because God loves all men. And if that's not true, I should quit preaching. I'm wasting my time. If the majority of people here on the world are not part of the elect, I wish you would have told me who they were so I couldn't waste my time preaching to them. But you see, you're here today and you're not a Christian, it's because you chose not to be a Christian. If you are a Christian and you're not living the life that you should, that's a choice that you made. God didn't make that choice for you. I didn't make that choice for you. You make that choice for you. If I'm in Christ, I choose to be. If I'm out of Christ, I choose to be. If I'm faithful, I choose to be. If I'm unfaithful, it's because I choose to be. Which do you choose? Remember this. When you stand before God, there will be wicked or wisdom. It was not determined by God. It was only determined by me and by me. You make that choice. And you have a right to make a choice as to whether you stand or sit.